Begin a series of messages from the book of Philippians on how to. We talked about how to thrive in adversity. Today we want to talk about how to serve together in love. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Situations sometimes happen in life that make us feel like the comic strip character who said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." Truth of the matter is, there are people that can rob us of joy, frustrate us to no end, and irritate us to the point of exasperation. That's just people. We have to deal with them. And what is so challenging, we know that if our response to these folks is not proper, we'll do harm to the cause of Christ and hinder the witness of the church in which we hold membership. So the question becomes then, how can we have joy in spite of people? How can we deal with difficult folk and challenging circumstances and at the same time exhibit the spirit of the gospel and advance the cause of Christ? So let's look at, Paul has a wonderful approach that we need to look at. I've not dealt with this passage like this before in all of my ministry. There's something God laid on my heart about this particular passage, is how to serve together in love. Paul was dealing with the church at Philippi, and he wanted them to serve together in love and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and I'll go back, I'll revisit these verses in the course of the message. There Paul writing said this, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, there is any consolation of love, there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So as we look at this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul opens a section by appealing to the highest possible spiritual motives. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be like him, he tells us. And that's a tremendous challenge. I understand that as a pastor. It's a challenge for me, and I understand it's a challenge for all of us. But that's exactly how we're to approach life. These verses present to you and me the high watermark of this letter. The Apostle Paul points out in the first few verses of chapter 2 that problems in the fellowship of the church, or for that matter in our personal life, will not be solved by threats or rules. They will only be solved when our hearts are right with the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. That means that unconditional love must be the motivating factor in our lives as we serve the Lord Jesus. Facing an obvious problem in the church at Philippi, Paul pointed the Philippians to Jesus, our great example of unconditional love. So the question then becomes, how in the world do we serve the Lord effectively, especially when we have to deal with each other, when we have, as a saying goes, I mentioned it last week, when you get two Baptists together and they're just discussing any issue, you're going to have at least three opinions about the same thing. So how do we deal with one another? How do we deal effectively in the church and continue to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, we serve effectively in love by displaying a selfless attitude. He points to a spirit of humility that all of us must exhibit, particularly in verse number 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." But it's important for us to understand what the Bible means by humility. I think it was Andrew Murray who said this: the humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself, simply doesn't think of himself at all. Someone else pointed out that humility is that grace that, when you know you have it, you've lost it. And that's a true statement. You know, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this: the truly humble person knows himself and accepts himself. He yields himself to Christ to be a servant, to use what he is and has for the glory of God and for the good of others. Folks, pretty simple. That's going to require a selfless attitude, a spirit of humility. You see, there can be no deep, genuine, overflowing joy in our lives as Christians if we put ourselves above everybody else. It's not going to be there. We lose the joy instead of having it. We need to be reminded that as Christians, we all have one thing in common: the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be Lord of our lives. He is to be our guide, our help, our hope. He is our Savior. And so we need to follow Him. And we seek to honor Him and follow Him and exhibit His life in our lives. There will be that deep abiding joy, knowing I'm trying to live day by day in the center of the will of God that produces joy. You see, we are knit together in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one, we sing about it, in the bond of love. And when we realize that and live that on a daily basis, a spirit of humility will be evident in our hearts and lives. And as a result, there will be a harmony, a oneness, a unity in the body of Christ where we are serving the Lord. You see, it's been said that the secret of joy in spite of circumstances is a single mind. The secret of joy in spite of people is the submissive mind. He highlights this in verse number 3. Selflessness, humbling ourselves before God and before one another. See, others is a key idea in this chapter. Our love for each other and our love for Christ ought to encourage us, console us, and challenge us. Let's look at how Paul makes his appeal to unity in verse number 1. He makes 4 statements that recall the blessings of being in a Christian community. He talks about the blessings of any encouragement from being united with Christ. Paul is appealing to their common experience in Christ. If there is any encouragement in Christ, we know that we are encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes we have to deal with people down here, don't we? And sometimes that encouragement is not all that easy. Someone has rightly said, to dwell above with saints above, oh, that indeed will be in glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's quite another story. Sometimes it is, isn't it? That's just the way life is. But Paul is appealing to their common experience in Christ. The blessings of encouragement, of being united with Jesus Christ, should make all the difference in our lives and how we deal with one another. There's also the blessings of comfort from His love, he says. He is affirming Christ's love for His people. We hear about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ so much. I'm afraid it's become a commonplace phrase for us. We take it for granted. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. We cannot take the cross for granted. Oh, my. Where would you and I be without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? We would be in a mess without hope. And our faith would be absolutely useless. Be empty. Nothingness. We'd have no hope. But thank the Lord for the comfort from His love and affirming Christ's love for us. And that's a blessing of fellowship in the Spirit. You see, when we exhibit the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and we have that wonderful experience of the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit, we know that He is in us, He goes with us and guides us and teaches us and goes alongside us, and He's with us wherever we go. When you go into any place, it's easy to tell when you begin to talk with people, hey, there's something about a complete stranger, if they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that binds you together. And in that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. I've encountered it time and time again. It doesn't take long to find out that people are full of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that fellowship of the Spirit. There's the blessings also, he talks about, of tenderness and compassion. All of these terms refer to the mercies shown to them by the Lord. And that's the thing that we're to show to one another, the mercies of the Lord. So the practical application is simply that there will be real joy when we look for the best in others, that which we can encourage them in, that which we can praise them about. Spirit of love for other people looks for that which is best. We don't want to look for the worst in everybody. It's so easy to do in which times in which we're living in today. We're living in a negative time. I've never seen such negativism in people all across our land as we're seeing it today. But God's people ought to have a different attitude, a different approach to life. It's easy to see the bad in everybody. Where would you and I be if only God saw only the bad in you and me? You know, what does he see? He sees the potential that what we can be in Christ instead of what we are and how what a big mess our lives are. And he doesn't minimize sin, don't get me wrong. But he's dealt with it in a wonderful way on the cross. And so we need to learn to try to see there's some good in some folk. And I know with some people it's hard to see. Their lives are so messed up. But God has done some miraculous things in some people who've changed their lives completely because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is challenging the Philippians to look out for others' interests as well as their own, and learn to focus on the good qualities of others in the church. And we need to do that, especially in God's church. We look out for the best and expect the best in our fellow believers. So that when people ride by Mount Pisgah Baptist Church and the thought comes to their mind is they've encountered some of you out there in the world, what will they say when they ride by this church? They ought to be saying, God is at work there. Because they've seen God at work in your life out there in the world. That's what ought to be said about every church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean either that we neglect our own spiritual and practical qualities. This expresses the dynamics of church relationships and fits the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means we have a concern for all people. The Philippians were to imitate Christ. So are we today as believers. Dr. Richard Malik points out in this passage that it seems unlikely that Christ focused on the good spiritual qualities of the people for whom he left heaven. He died in spite of the fact that they were not spiritually attractive. You and I were not spiritually attractive at one time. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. That's the gospel that we ought to be sharing with people everywhere. We were not spiritually attractive. We were lost, undone, helpless and hopeless and headed for a devil's hell. But God loved us and sent his Son and took upon himself your sin, my sin. Shed his blood that we might have cleansing. Rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So if we're going to serve together in love, we must have a selfless attitude and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, if we're going to be known as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and serve together in love, we must also display a submissive life. Look at what he says in verses 5 through 8. We're to have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited for you and me is the same attitude that you and I are to exhibit on a daily basis as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about what is being said here. In verse number 6, there's an interesting word. It's called the word form. It means the outward expression of his inward nature. It means that in eternity past, Jesus Christ was God. What that reveals is that as God, he did not need anything. He had all the praise, the glory of heaven. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, he reigned over the universe. But verse 6 states an amazing fact. He did not consider his equality with God as something selfishly to be held on to. He didn't think of himself. He thought of others. His outlook or his attitude was an unselfish concern for you and for me. This is the mind of Christ, an attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. And in order to do this, I will gladly lay them aside and pay whatever price is necessary. That's why he prayed, not my will, but thine be done, in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. And throughout his earthly ministry, he said, I always do that which the Father says to me and shows me. He had a submissive life. This is the attitude that we must embrace and exhibit to a watching world. Some time ago, a reporter was interviewing a successful job counselor who had placed hundreds of workers in their vocations quite happily. When asked the secret of his success, the man replied this, if you want to find out what a worker is really like, don't give him responsibilities, give him privileges. Most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough, but it takes a real leader to handle privileges. A lot of truth to that, folks. A leader will use his or her privilege to help others and build the organization. A lesser individual used privileges to promote themselves. Jesus used his heavenly privileges for the sake of others, for you and me. What a Savior. Only Jesus Christ could pay our sin debt. He was God of very God. Had everything. But as the second person of the Trinity, he was willing to submit himself to the will of God, that God, who is holy and cannot look on sin, allowed his own Son to become sin for you and me, that we might become his righteousness. Privileges, joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Some years ago, a church council was planning an annual youth Sunday. One of the members suggested that the teens serve as ushers, lead in prayer, bring special music. But one of the teenagers stood up and said this, quite frankly, we are tired of being asked to do little things. We'd like to do something difficult this year and maybe keep it going all year long. We've talked and prayed about this, and we'd like to work with our trustees in remodeling that basement room so it can be used for a classroom. We'd like to start visiting the elderly members each week and taking them recordings of the services. And if it's okay, we'd like to have a weekly witness on Sunday afternoons in the park. The youth pastor smiled to himself because he had privately challenged the teens to do something that would cost them. And they enthusiastically responded to the challenge. He knew that sacrifice is necessary. There's going to be true growth in ministry. It's a privilege to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus, folks. Sometimes we accept our responsibilities in the church and say it's just a responsibility. And when that's the attitude, sometimes it becomes a drudgery and a duty rather than a delight and a joy. It's a privilege to serve the Almighty God. Think about it. God has left you and me here on this earth. Jesus went back to heaven and said, the works that I do, greater works shall you do because I go back to the Father. You think about the confidence he's placed in you and me as his followers. What a privilege he has given to you and me to serve him in this way. Listen, the true test, however, of the submissive mind is not just how much we're willing to take in terms of suffering, but how much we're willing to give in sacrifice, to make sacrifices. We don't want to be like one pastor who complained that the men of his church were changing the words of one of our favorite hymns from take my life and let it be to take my wife and let me be. We need strong male leadership in the church. Nothing against the women. But folks, it's been my experience in about 50 years of ministry that if you don't have strong men leading in the church, that church is not going to go very far. The women can work hard, and I'm thankful for the faithful women and what they do, but they need men leadership, taking the lead. And there won't be this conflict between the two either. There'll be a wonderful working together to the glory of Almighty God. And it's high time that men across this country stood up and be counted for Christ. And I'm grateful for the men I've been privileged to serve with since I've been here at Mount Pisgah in the leadership roles. Many are taken. Thank you. But we can do more. We need to do more. It's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life that the more we give, the more we receive. The more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. This is why submission leads to joy. It makes us more like the Lord Jesus. This means sharing His joy as we also share in His sufferings. When love is the motive, sacrifice is never measured or mentioned. The person who constantly talks about his sacrifices doesn't have the submissive mind. And so we need to ask ourselves, be honest with us, as we look at our own Christian walk, is my Christian faith costing me anything? Am I making any sacrifice for Jesus? But there's a third step in how we are to serve together in love. We must also embrace a sacrificial obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We sing it. How much do we really mean it? How much do we apply it to our lives? Paul traces the Lord's, our Lord's steps of humiliation and His obedience. The Bible says in verse 7, He emptied Himself. He laid aside His attributes of God. Why? To become obedient to what God wanted Him to do. He permanently became a human, took on a sinless body, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He used that body as a servant. He became a bond slave, the lowest of the low, as an example for you and me. And took that body to a cross. There He willingly died. You talk about amazing grace. Think about it. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even death on the cross. And that death on the cross that He died was the most degrading, humiliating, vicious death known to mankind in that day and for any man in any time. Horrible death. Put to shame openly. But think about His journey. Think about His journey. In the Old Testament, He had visited on earth on occasion with special visitations which were only temporary. We call that the pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. One of them did it on several occasions. You read the Bible, but in the book of Joshua, when Joshua was leading the children of Israel and they were going to take Jericho, and I know he was concerned about it, and he had an encounter that night, and he saw this warrior, and he asked him, if you're on my side, or whose side are you on? He said, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And he realized he was facing the Lord Himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, I believe is who it was, the commander of the Lord's army. He is the captain of our salvation. And He appeared to him. But when He was born in Bethlehem, He entered into a permanent union with humanity from which there was no escape. He willingly humbled Himself that He might lift you and me up. You see, the only way you and I could get to heaven was the Lord Jesus Christ come down to this earth, take upon Himself a bodily form, a human form, you and me, and glorify that old bodily form by dying that cruel death on that cross, rising again victorious over death, hell, and the grave, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He was our perfect sacrificial lamb to take away our sins. And we need to understand that His death was not the death of a martyr either, but the death of a Savior. He willingly died for the sins of the world. That's why I like what Philip Bliss wrote. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Burning shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Folks, we're going to be carried home to be with him one day. So how can we not glorify him while we're down here? He is the supreme example of obedience. Trust and obey. We're to obey him in all that we do. There's a fourth lesson we must learn. If we're going to serve in love, we must understand the implications of his supreme end and what it means for you and me. Look at what he said in verses 9 through 11. For this reason also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of his selfless attitude, his submissive life, and his sacrificial obedience, and all that he did brought glory to Almighty God. And that's the supreme end for you and me, is it not? As believers, as we follow him as our example. This is the supreme goal of all that we do. Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him, and his exaltation brought glory to Almighty God. His exaltation began with his resurrection. When men buried Jesus, that was the last thing that human hands did for him. But from then on, it was God who worked. Sinful man had done his worst to the Savior. But God exalted him and honored him. He arose from the dead, victorious over death and hell and the grave. His exaltation included sovereign authority over all. So there's coming a day, one day, all are going to bow to him. Declare that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To bow before him now means salvation. To bow before him only at the judgment seat of Christ means condemnation. So we'll bow before him. It's a matter of when. Every knee will bow and every tongue's going to confess. The best thing that we can do is to bow before him down here and confess him down here before we have to face him in eternity. To accept Christ as our personal Savior. You see, we glorify God when we serve him in love and yield our lives to him in love. Think about it. When we submit to him in salvation, this work is much grander than the salvation of a soul, as wonderful and important as that is. Our salvation has as its ultimate purpose the glory of God. You see, his glory is great in our salvation. One day we're going to share the glory he has given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shared that glory with us. And we're going to share that with God the Father in heaven, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Oh, friends, the joy of surrendering to him comes not only from helping others and sharing in the fellowship of Christ's suffering, but primarily from the knowledge that what we do while we are down here is glorifying Almighty God. We're to make him look good while we're down here. We're to glorify him in all that we do. We ought to let our light so shine, as we've said it many times, so that men would see our good works and glorify God the Father through them. We may not see a lot of glory down here, but we will see it when Jesus comes for us and rewards his faithful servants. So we can truthfully say, folks, listen, the best is yet to be. And it is. This is just making preparation for what is to be as we serve him for all eternity. The question becomes then, how do we get involved in this kind of ministry? How can we become the kind of servant that God wants to be? There's a key beginning point. That beginning point starts by accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior, by embracing the truths of the Word of God. It reminds us, Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the eternal life to Jesus Christ our Lord, and to all who received him, to them he gives the right to become sons of God in John 1:12. And that helps us when we understand the implications in John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, when we understand God's love and the great sacrifice that he made for us, that he took upon himself your sin, my sin, cleanse that sin by shedding his blood, and offering us free gift of eternal life. We can't work good enough to get into heaven. But all we have to do is accept by faith what Jesus did, admitting that we are sinners, believing that He is God's Son and will do what He said He will do, and confessing with our mouth, as Paul said, that Jesus is Lord. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believes into righteousness. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all we have to do. Admit that we're a sinner. Believe in Jesus who He says He is and confess Him. And all that He called them publicly. That's why we extend an invitation Sunday after Sunday for people to make decisions for Jesus Christ. To come forward publicly saying, I want to accept Christ as my personal Savior. And I want to live for Him. I want to serve together with my church family here at Mount Pisgah, whatever church you're a part of, and become involved in kingdom work by giving my life to Him. And it begins that initial salvation experience. Have you made that decision? Paul continued to write in verses 12 and 13 the following words. So then, since all these are true, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about working for your salvation, but he's saying that which God has already worked inside of your life, work it to the outside of your life by serving together in love and joy and rejoicing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying the wonderful privilege of being a believer in Him. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That puts quite a different spin on being a Christian, doesn't it? And following Him. I want to ask you, have you made that decision to accept Christ and follow Him? And if you're already a believer, are you truly serving Him out of a spirit of love for all He's done for you, is doing and going to do? If not, then why not? Why not make that commitment today? Because of His love for you, to get involved. I want to be more involved in serving my Savior. He's done so much for me. We're going to stand and sing. Cynthia had to leave. Her mother's not doing well at all. She's going to the hospital. She's in intensive care and on oxygen. Doesn't look good. So we're just going to sing the invitation hymn, a cappella. We'll do that today. Let others see Jesus in you, 363. And if you need to make a decision, the altar is open. Please come as we stand and sing. Would you come? Would you stand and would we sing?